Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. So I should confess that that passage from Acts that Benita just read is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul went on a Mediterranean road trip. Right, the Apostle Paul, who is really the Elvis of early Christianity. Right, he didn't invent the music, but he sure could sing it. And they came by thousands to hear him do it. He always insisted that the power was in the message and in the God-revealing person of Jesus. And it had nothing to do with the way he moved his hips. But man, he had a way. Because this morning we hear about him not standing in a synagogue, not on a street corner, but on the greatest hill in Athens. Athens, Greece. In case you were thinking Athens, Georgia. Athens, Greece. Home of Socrates and Plato, Hadrianus, Plutarch, Aristion, Pancrates, the epicenter of Western philosophy and thought. He stood on the Areopagi, beside the Acropolis of Athens, the pride of Pericles, the place of the Parthenon. Are you getting a sense of the grandeur here? And he told them about the God in whom he lived and had his being. The God that he knew from the stories and the teachings of Jesus and his own experience of the risen Christ. And he looked around off Athens and he saw all the shrines and the statues to various deities. And he focused on the statue of the unknown God. And he told them that this unknown God was the God for them. And more than that, that this unknown God was knowable and real. And they heard, and they believed, and lives were changed, and it was good. Wow. I want to be like Paul. I so want to be like Paul. I mean, besides the occasional bouts of depression and bitterness and the guilt over stoning early Christians and the martyrdom, other than that, I want to be exactly like Paul. So in an effort to be like that, I took to the streets to talk to people about their gods. And I met them on the subway and at Tim Hortons and at Starbucks, because I like to get a balance. I met them in hospital waiting rooms and sitting outside in the grass. And with each and every one, I praised their gods. And as I praised their gods, they looked at me quizzically. And most of them denied having any gods. But I pointed to the shrines all around them. Look at these monuments in stone and in video, celebrating the gods of success and power with names emblazoned on jerseys and skyscrapers all around. Look, the gods of Hilfiger and Toronto Dominion and Rogers and Coach, they're all. See the gods of beauty and fertility on the cover of our magazines and the latest Katy Perry video. Thinner, shapelier, sexier, fabulous at work, better in bed, sought after by one and all. These gods to whom many of us sacrifice every day, hoping for something. Rain for the crops, firmness for the belly, something. I pointed out the gods of economy and consumerism, promising no new taxes, more products delivered to our doors, and the admonition that if we stop shopping, stop growing, stop exporting, then life as we know will end. And I thought I was pretty persuasive. I thought I was poetic, and people just turned up their iPods, turned away their faces. Some got off the subway at stops I know weren't their stops. One fellow was in such a hurry, he left behind his double-double and a cruller with only a bite out of it. Despite the free, almost whole cruller, I was discouraged. I was disheartened and convinced that I would never, ever be like Paul. And then something wonderful happened. A man approached me. He heard what I'd been saying to people, and he wanted to be part of a conversation. In the fog of my sadness, there was light. Right here in Dundas Square, there was light. I looked around, I realized I had found my Areopagus. If I'd been Mary Tyler Moore, I would have thrown my hat in the air, I know. I had a chance to change lives. Except that this fellow wasn't interested in being changed. He wanted to introduce me to his God, the God of victory. Right out of the Bible, he told me. I just had to look carefully. And he provided me a very useful pamphlet. The God who brought Joshua the victory at Jericho. He even sang it for me. He insisted. Joshua at the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua at the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And it was really awkward that he was just singing to me there in the middle of the street. The God who brought the Red Sea down on the Egyptians, chasing after God's chosen people, wiping out Pharaoh's army. Of course, he had to sing again. If I could, I surely would stand on the rock where Moses stood. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. I didn't even challenge the word drowned. I just wanted to get away from him. He insisted that this is the God who has been on our side for every battle and in every war, who confirms the righteousness of our cause and assures us victory. And I thanked him, and then I told him that I believe in the unknown God, the one who's with me when I lose, because I have lost. In my life, I've seen bad guys win. I've been wronged, and there was no retribution, no revenge, no reconciliation, no restitution. I know people who have been cheated and lost their jobs and lost their countries. And I told them that this God of victory seems to change sides too often to really be trustworthy. Some people had stopped, and they were now listening to us. And I began to speak to them, because Mr. God of Victory is now walking away. I think he called me a loser, something like that. And I said, I'm talking about that feeling that you and I have when the world has gone wrong. We've done everything we're supposed to do, and yet the response wasn't what was promised. Phone calls aren't answered, lights are red, the interview didn't go well at all. And yet you know that you just gotta keep trying. That feeling, that presence that whispers to you, keep going. Good morning to you. That sense deep in your bones that you are worthwhile, even when the world seems to be saying otherwise. That's the unknown God in whom I live and have my being. And the four people who were listening, they began to nod. A middle-aged woman spoke up. I'm not much for unknown gods. My God is well known, and he's promised good things to me in return for my devotion. And he would be willing to take you on as a junior associate if you're willing to follow these simple steps. She, too, had a pamphlet with glossy pictures and colorful writing, introducing me to the God of prosperity, right there in the Bible. The same God who promised Abraham children and a homeland with more milk and honey than he could shake a stick at. The God of Solomon, his temple, his treasures, and his hundreds of wives. The God that promises that if you follow the rules, you will achieve greatness, wealth, satisfaction, a place of honor in the community. Since finding this God, my new friend assured me that she never got sick, always succeeded, and she'd never been poor. No balances on her credit cards, even. And I thought, oh, it would be kind of fun to be rich. And if this God wants me to be rich, well, who am I to disagree? Sure, I understand that you can't just sort of pull riches out of the air. I mean, the more I have, the less there is in the pot for others to have. I mean, come on, though. If I don't take it, someone else will. And who's to say that he or she is any more deserving than me? But it would seem that this God of the rich is not really all that interested in the poor. And you know, there are more poor people in this world than there are rich. So really, this God is a God of a fairly small part of the world, kind of like a niche God. So I thanked her for the pamphlet, but I told her I really wasn't interested in being rich. And she left very quickly, as if my condition might be contagious. But others stuck around, and there were almost 8 of us now. And I talked to them about the unknown God, the one that isn't driving me to be number one and doesn't think that I need more money or a bigger apartment, invites me out of the rat race and into a dance. A dance where my needs are humble and my interactions with others varied and abundant. Sometimes I help my neighbors, sometimes they help me. The unknown God who sits with me on a bench and invites me to consider the lilies or the community garden or the people playing in the park and provides me with a deep satisfaction at being part of it all, not alone and above it, but in it. Yeah, one guy said, I wouldn't call it God, but there's something special about taking a food share cooking class, you know, and then working at the food bank on Tuesdays. You can feel it, and I always sleep so well on Tuesday night. As he was talking, this guy in skinny jeans and an ironic beard slipped some paper into my hand. As I opened it, my first thought was, I have to get pamphlets. And then I realized it wasn't a pamphlet at all, but it was an invitation, an exclusive invitation to discover the God of hidden scriptures and lost cities and ancient conspiracies and sacred symbols and secret societies. And as I puzzled over it, the messenger whispered into my ear, we have a secret handshake and clever ways of speaking that confuse outsiders. Check us out. We have banners and flags and uniforms and jewelry. I mean, we're not putting anyone down, but once you learn the secrets, you really are better than the rest. I mean, not that they're bad people, the rest, but come on. Once you know the secrets, then you get to know God. And the rest? Don't. So you coming? Whoa. Tough call. I mean, I really do like those Tom Hanks movies, you know, with all the symbols and the Vatican spies. Sure, I love that stuff. And it would really be great to finally know for sure what I've always suspected, that I am better than others. And it sure would be great to be with a few select few who are also better than the rest, basking in the special glow of God's presence, winning, not losing, succeeding when I've usually failed, having security and money and, hey, wait a minute. I looked at him. I said, this isn't the God of secret knowledge. This is the God of victory and the God of success, just wearing a different suit, a plaid shirt. You're the same thing. So I stayed and I talked to the people about this apparently unknown God, the one that I can see revealed in Jesus. This is a God who does not run away when things get desperate, who embraces the sick person, the hungry, the poor, those who are left out, tossed aside by the world. This God, well, this God isn't afraid of the way things are. This God challenges the status quo. This God, the one that I've seen in Jesus, reminds the whole community that wholeness is a responsibility that we bear for each other. We are together, brothers and sisters, and all of our burdens are meant to be shared. This is not a God of the establishment, but not against the establishment either. And it was Paul who told us, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, slave nor free. Today we might say, this is a God in whom there is neither Catholic nor Protestant, Muslim or Jew, straight or gay, cisgendered or trans, star or post, rich or poor, subway or LRT, NDP, liberal, conservative, green. The crowd was now about 12 strong as I was going on. And this little girl asked, you mean this is a God for all? A God for everyone? Another person jumped in, no, but we have divisions for a reason. We need to protect ourselves. We have to surround ourselves with good influences. We don't want to be threatened or dragged down by the unsavory. I hear you, I said. But I think, like me, you believe in an unknown God. A God not contained in a church or a single religion. One that isn't defined or bound by the dominant culture, or any culture for that matter. This God isn't subject to society's customs. And so this is a God who openly loves the unlovable, embraces the untouchable, and makes no distinction between peoples. This God simply loves us all and encourages us to come together and learn from each other and help one another. Sounds pretty good, said a fellow seated at a table nearby. But I'm a man of science, and I'm not about to believe in an unprovable theory that you call God. But you already believe, I assured him. I mean, you stare in wonder at the cosmos, in the particles that make up our bodies and our minds, DNA that twists and turns and gives me blue eyes and the ability to appreciate the Three Stooges. I don't know the science of awe. My neuroscientist son can show you what the brain does when you're in awe, but he can't explain why I have to hold my breath when a child's being born, or the northern lights are dancing across the sky, or anytime I hear Nat King Cole sing. You don't have to recite a creed with me, but trust me, you're experiencing what I call God as you glory in the scientific discovery. When you hold your breath at the beauty of it all and feel compelled to learn even more. Instead of calling it my God or your God, let's just call it the unknown. And that way nobody gets to own it. Nobody gets to define it or contain it. And with that, I figured I'd done my best work and it was time to go home. It was time to leave my Areopagus at Dundas and Young, my bursting crowd of 12, and take the subway north to home. And I felt somehow satisfied as the train conveyed me from the center of the city. Felt like I'd said something worthwhile. Maybe even given a couple of those 12 people a little glimpse of my faith. As I was listening to the train rumble through the underground, I wondered if I'd been like Paul. If I'd changed any lives with my talk of the unknown God. Probably not. After all, I didn't have any pamphlets. Still, it felt like time well spent. Just after Eglinton Station, I noticed this guy sitting across from me. Long hair, beard, flip-flops, long white robe. Looked familiar, but I couldn't quite place them. And he looked at me, and he smiled right at me, and he had this great smile. You know, he said, if you keep this up, I just might become so well-known that I won't be able to ride the subway anymore. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as much as we desire certainty and seek out knowledge, we thank you for the unknown God. We thank you that so much of you cannot be contained by our creeds, by our words, even by our imagination. So God, always keep us open to the unknown. Always keep us open to each other and always keep us open to you, who meets us sometimes in the last place we'd ever expect to meet you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.